Chapter 2, if you would, please. Again, the morning messages are being put on the webpage of the church. Andy has got us up and running again, and it's gracechapelbaptist.com, right? You can go there, and if you'd like to hear the message over again, you can go there, or if you would like to send somebody there, instead of making a copy of a CD, you can just give them the church webpage. And again, it's in the process of being developed, and more things will become available through that webpage. Ephesians chapter 2. Again, let's read the first three verses. And you were, most translations have the word were, the word being can also be placed there. And you being dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Father, again, help us this morning to bow before your word. Father, when we come, it's not just going through the motions of saying some prayers and of singing some songs. Father, having a sermon. Father, our desire is this morning that we might see Christ more clearly. Even in these verses, as we see ourselves more clearly. So, Father, we again confess our absolute need of your Holy Spirit to come and to minister to us, to open our hearts, to open our minds, to open our ears, to allow us to hear you speak. And Father, we ask this for your glory. In the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1 lays the foundation for Ephesians chapter 2. We will not grasp chapter 2 without understanding what Paul is teaching us in Ephesians chapter 1 that we've looked at over the past several weeks. I believe this is the seventh message in this series entitled Saved by Grace. In chapter 1, remember, Paul has laid out in verses 3 through 14 an early hymn of the church. Verses 3 through 14 were put on the projectors and were shown up on the walls of the early church and sang Sunday after Sunday. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. 10 times through this hymn, in Christ is repeated, or some form of it. And he talked about those three blessings, those three spiritual blessings that form the umbrella of all spiritual blessings. Our past election in Christ, just as he chose us in him, verse 4, before the foundation of the earth. Our being chosen unconditionally by God's grace and placed in Christ, in God's mind. Verse 6 speaks that we were of our present adoption. We've been adopted. Verse 5 and 6, being predestined to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ himself. We have now been adopted into the family of God. And then the third spiritual blessing is the summing up of all things in Christ. We have a sense of where we were in past eternity. We have a sense of where we are now in our present adoption into the family of God. And we have a sense of what's coming in the future. All things. This world, as crazy as it looks, all things are being brought in subjection under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the foundation of praise, and that's the foundation of worship for the church. Paul goes on and has this prayer we looked at in verses 17 and 18. Verse 17 says, Paul says, I'm praying for you, giving thanks for you in verse 16, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit, capital S, by the Holy Spirit, a spirit of wisdom and of knowledge. Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Knowledge and wisdom. And we talked about that, the difference between just filling our heads with knowledge, reading books, learning confessions, memorizing scriptures, good things. But if it stops there, it's worthless things. Knowledge without wisdom is worthless. And there is no true wisdom without knowledge. But we can have knowledge. Wisdom comes when we have the ability, by the grace of God through His Spirit, to apply that knowledge to every aspect of our lives. Where that knowledge is worked out. That's Paul's prayer for the church. And then he goes on to pray. In verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart would may be enlightened, that you would know what is the hope of your calling. We go back to the past again, that the hope of our calling in Christ, when we were called and joined to Christ and our lives changed, and the purpose of our lives and the meaning of our lives and the desires of our lives changed because we've been called into Christ. And what is the glory of the inheritance, verse 18, the inheritance in the saints, this inheritance that's ours, that's out there in the future. At the consummation of all things, we have this inheritance, and it's ours. And Paul prays that every believer may grow in their understanding of what the glory of that inheritance is, so that they would live more in light of what's coming than what's here, or in light of what's happened. Living in light of this hope of the glory of the inheritance. And then thirdly, he mentions power. Verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? So Paul prays that believers might grow in their understanding of three things. What is the hope of their calling? What is the glory of their inheritance? And what is the surpassing greatness of the power that is at work towards us who believe? And then Paul is concerned to give a demonstration of this power at the end of chapter 1. He demonstrates this great power at verse 20, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly places. It is important to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's important to remember Easter Sunday every day of our lives. Because it's the demonstration of that power of God that is at work towards everyone who believes. And He's been enthroned far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. He gave Him as head over the church, but that's not what that verse is emphasizing. He gave Him as head over all things to the church. Christ is not only head of the church. He's not only Lord of the church. He's the Lord of all things. for the church, which is his body. Verse 23, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So this is Paul's prayer for the church. This is Paul's prayer for believers, that we would come to know by experience these things, not just in our heads, but as they're worked out in our lives, this tremendous power. And then Paul now, as we come into chapter 2, he's going to show us another demonstration of this power. This is a continuation of this prayer. This is a continuation of his thought. Again, as I mentioned, the word "and" at the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 2 is a strong connector. It connects this with what goes before. And then we have these three verses that we really aren't very comfortable with, that we really don't like to read over and over again. And this, I think, is probably, I believe, about the third Sunday that we've looked at them. And I'm sure there has to be some people saying, "Oh, I wish he'd hurry up. I wish he'd hurry up and get past it. Let's get down to verse 4. Let's get down to verse 4. But Paul's point is that unless we grasp chapter 1 and see the power of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and see the power of God that is required to save us because of our condition in these first three verses, verse 4 won't mean as much. The power of God that's revealed in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The power of God that flows through the gospel. Romans chapter 1, if you'll turn with me there real quick. Romans chapter 1, Paul says in his introduction to that glorious book of Romans, again, which Romans chapters 1 through 3 is the best commentary there is on these three verses, on Ephesians 2, 1, 2, 3. Paul summarizes the first three chapters of Romans in these first three verses of Ephesians 2. But in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is the gospel alone that is the power of God unto salvation. No one is saved without the gospel. No one is saved without believing the gospel, without clinging to the gospel, without holding to the gospel. For it alone is the power of God unto salvation. Acts 4:13. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus, who is the gospel. So Paul is revealing to us in these three verses our condition, the condition of every person who does not have this living, vital, powerful union with the Lord Jesus Christ. They may have a knowledge. They may have their head full of knowledge. But there is not the wisdom in living out that knowledge in their lives. So Paul is saying in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, I'm going to give you another demonstration of this power. It's almost, you read that, you get the vision of Ezekiel 37 and God taking Ezekiel out to that valley of dry bones. And here's a picture of the nation of Israel in exile. They're over there in Babylon, and they're away from Jerusalem. They're away from the temple. And Paul goes, this guy goes to Ezekiel, and he takes him out, and he says, "Ezekiel, can these bones live? Can this nation live?" Ezekiel says, "Only thou knowest, Lord." And God says, "Preach to them. Preach to them. Preach to this valley of dry bones. Preach the word that I give you, and then watch the power of God work through the preached word of God. And you know the account. The bones begin to shake. They come together. Sinew is placed upon them. And a mighty army, a mighty nation is raised. We're just dry bones. We are born spiritually dead, dry bones. And Paul's saying, this is why there has to be the resurrected power of God to save sinners. And our lives, as resurrected from the spiritual deadness, our lives are to reflect that power. We're to reflect that power in every aspect of our lives. And Paul is showing us in these first three verses why it's only the power of God that saves sinners. It's not the power of God and the power of man. It's only God's power. Dead people don't have any power. The only thing that dead people can do is decay and rot and smell. That's all they have the ability to do. Paul is saying that it's the power of God demonstrated in the resurrection that is required to save people in the condition that we find in these first three verses. Jeremiah 13:23. Don't turn there. Can the leopard change the spots? His spots? Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Then you too, also who are accustomed to do wickedness, can change and cleanse yourself. There are three things we want to look at this morning. Three forces, three concepts that Paul uses here to describe everyone outside of Christ. Three things that hold us. And Paul setting forth these three concepts is concerned. Again, this isn't first and foremost about us. It's about the power of God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ that is required to save people like us. The focus and the emphasis is still on Christ and his glory. That's why we have all this chapter one. This is why we have Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ in chapter 1. Because we must first see Christ in his glory before we can ever see our sin. If we are looking at ourselves and we're trying to look at our sin and we're trying to see our sin and we're trying to deal with our sin without ever seeing this glory of Christ and this power of God that's in Christ, we are never dealing with our sin. You know the greatest example of this there is in scriptures. You have the Apostle Paul, who was more knowledgeable in the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures, than anyone. And thought he was right with God and thought he was serving God. And then one day on the road to Damascus, he's out serving God. And he's full of his righteousness and he's full of himself. And all of a sudden, who does he see? But the resurrected, enthroned, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And for the first time, he hits the ground on his face. And for the first time, he says, "What would you have me do, Lord?" not, look, Lord, what I'm doing for you. Lord, what would you have me do? Because I see in light of the life and the death and the resurrection of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, his ascension, his enthronement, I see now that I have lived my life ignoring you, and everything I have done has been sin. We must see the glory of Christ before we can see our true selves. And we can see the power. This power it takes to rescue us from our sinful condition. But that's not the end of it. We're going to see that we have to have this power operating towards us every day in our lives if we're going to live revealing the power of God in Christ. It's not just one time. We experience this power one time. Okay, whew, that's over with. Now I get to go out and live. We are utterly dependent upon this daily experience of this gospel. Okay, the three concepts. First one we've dealt with a little bit. Paul says in verse 1, and you being dead in your trespasses and sins. Talked about spiritual deadness. Trespasses, those acts that we do where we just blatantly go against the revealed will of God, revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. No trespassing. Well, that's not for me. That's for everybody else. I can trespass. Here's the line. I can step over it. Sins in this verse speaks of falling short. God's requirement of absolute perfection. Sin is falling short of that requirement. God requires everyone who will ever come into his presence will be absolutely perfect and spotless. 99.9% of holiness doesn't get it. The person who's 99.9% holy will be just as much cast into hell as the person who has no holiness, no. God's requirement is absolute perfect righteousness and obedience. There's only been one person who's ever lived a life like that. And that's why we have to be joined to Jesus Christ. Anything that we do in life that is not done in union with Christ, flowing through the power of Christ, is sin. It's sin. But oh, I gave $1 million to missions for the glory of Christ, or a tax deduction. In the spirit of Barnabas, who sells a piece of property and gives it to the church, or in the spirit of Ananias and Sapphira, who sold part of their property and wanted the church to think that they had sacrificed everything for Christ. Whatever is not done in union with Christ for the glory of Christ is sin. And John Calvin, as I shared with you, said, for all of us tend to evil. And we are not only inclined to it, but we are, as it were, boiling hot with it. And even as Christians, if we have kidded ourselves to thinking that there is not this pull towards wickedness, this pull towards evil, this pull towards the denying of Christ in our lives, we're deceived. That we're in this battle, that we need a power. We need a resurrected power of a living, reigning Lord Jesus Christ to enable me to make it through this afternoon without denying Christ in word and thought and attitude. go back and live as if I were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Because see, when we say we're Christian, we're saying we've been resurrected. That no longer controls us. That's no longer who we are. The second concept that Paul uses is the concept of slavery. He talks about deadness and trespasses and sin. In verse 2, he begins to talk about the concept of slavery and bondage. Oh, I've never been a slave of anyone. I've been born in America. We're free. And Paul says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. We're human beings, and we are creatures. We are created beings. We were created originally for the glory of God. We were created originally to work as vice regents with God over all of His creation. We were created to reflect the reality and the power of God to the rest of His creation. That's what Adam and Eve were called to do in the garden. They weren't autonomous beings running around doing whatever they wanted to do. They were created to reflect the reality of the creative power of God. So they were not created free people. We were created slaves of God's instruments to reveal God's glory. The devil comes along, you know the story. Then all of mankind, through the sin of Adam, became slaves, not to sin. Slaves to self. In these verses, Paul is revealing the three things that hold us in slavery. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now maybe you've heard that before. Our struggle is against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We fight with the world, flesh, and the devil. And maybe you've gone to the scriptures and you're trying to find a verse that has the world, the flesh, and the devil in it. And you go to 1 John and you read through 1 John and, it's not there. Well, stop looking. That's a phrase that summarizes these two verses as it reveals our condition. We struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Look at verse 2. And you, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. What's that? What's it mean to walk according to the course of this world? It's to live in this present evil age. It's to live in the age that occurred, the world that was formed when Adam ignored God and said, I can do it my way. I will live and interpret and reveal your creation my way, not your way. And then this world of wickedness and evil and sin was formed. God's judgment came upon it in Noah, but right after Noah in Genesis 9, it says, the imagination of man's heart was still continually evil and wicked before God. So you have this world that ignores God as creator, God's demands on our lives that we are His slaves. And we're saying, no. We're slaves to the philosophy of this world, but we think we're free in it. And that's a part of walking according to this world. It's thinking that we're free when actually we're in bondage and slavery to sin and Satan. It's the age of ignoring God now as He's revealed in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Because, see, there's this world that is in darkness without Christ. And then there's a world that's going to come one of these days when Christ will be the center of all creation, all being in the new heaven and upon the new earth. So we have this world over here of complete light, Christ in the center. And we have this world over here of darkness, this age of evil and wickedness. This is an age of righteousness. And this one's coming, and this one was. And where are you and I right now? Which world, which age does our life reveal? See, we're in this overlap period. The light of the world has come into this world. The kingdom of God is at hand. Christ has come. He has lived. He has died. He has resurrected. He has ascended. He appears. He's been enthroned. He's reigning and ruling. The future world has invaded this present evil, wicked world. And all things are being made subject to him. He has all power and authority over all dominion and rule. And you and I have said, by the grace of God, he has come and he's changed my life and he's entered my heart and he's revealed his glory and the glory to come. And this is what I want my life to reflect. But when we're honest with ourselves, which world? How am I walking according to the course of the world that denies Christ, or the world that has him at the center and Lord of all things? Denying that the kingdom has come. There's so many people today who say, well, you know, that kingdom, it's out in the future someplace, and one of these days we'll be there. And the Bible tells us that kingdom's here right now. Christ is in us. How do we know whether we're walking according to the course of this world? Whether it still holds us, whether we're still in slavery and bondage to it? The three marks, the three isms. Everything bad is an ism. Like the old preacher said, I wish that all the isms were wasms. Walking according to this course of this world is to be just consumed by consumerism. I got to have more. I got to have more. If I have more, I'll be happy. If I have more, I'll be content. It's to buy into the whole bit of advertisement that's designed to make us discontent with what we have, and that we'll be filled and full and fulfilled if we have what we don't have, if we get what we don't have. If you just get this, buy this bathing suit and you will look like this and have all this fun at the beach. Consumerism, individualism. To walk according to the course of this world. Adam and Eve weren't called to walk individually in the Garden of Eden. God made Eve to be Adam's helpmate, that which completed him, that which made him full. They got in trouble when they acted individually. And this rugged individual, I don't need a church. It's just me and the Lord. It's just me and Jesus. That's to walk according to the course of the world. And it's a nationalism. This world is just full of nations. Nations fighting against nation. Nations trying to usurp power over other nations. And because we're right. We're the nation. Because we've got the biggest guns and the biggest weapons. And once we understand the gospel, there's only two nations that God recognizes. Those in Christ, the church, and those outside of Christ. So our hanging on to our nationalism is showing that we're still walking according to the course of this world. This is what Paul... This is why Paul says in verse 3, I pointed this out last week. In verse 1, and you being dead in your trespasses and sin, referring to Jews. They were dead in their trespasses and sins because they didn't have the old covenant. They didn't have Mosaic law. They didn't have God's rules, which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Then verse 3 says, among them we... There's a you in verse 1. There's a we in verse 3. And this we is speaking of the Jews. He's talking to this church that's being made up of Gentiles and Jews. And he's trying to bring them together around the gospel, just like the book of Romans. And Paul says, and we too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. We had all the rules. We had all the knowledge. But what I discovered on the road to Damascus is that now that Christ has come, everything that's done ignoring him is sin. It's just lust of the flesh. Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's the Jews speaking of the Gentiles. Jews thought that they were God's people and everybody else was going to hell, not realizing that the vast majority of the nation of Israel was going to hell. That there was only a remnant. But again, it's not nations anymore. It's this new thing that God has done in Christ through the power of the gospel to bring together Jews that hate Gentiles and Gentiles that hate Jews, and the power of the resurrection is demonstrated as we get down and as we will get down in the latter part of this chapter when he brought the two together. Breaking down the barrier between them, brought them two together by the cross of Jesus Christ. There'll be one more message on these verses. At least, thank you. Just in a practical sense. If I, in my heart, can look at a nation and look at another human being and say, I hate you for who you are. I hate you. And I feel I'm superior than you are because I'm white and you're black. Or you're yellow. You're from some other nation. If I think that, boy, I'm going to do everything I can to control you and to usurp power over you, I'm denying the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm saying I'm still operating according to this world, fallen world in darkness. And I'm revealing this world, that superiority and importance and significance is in how you look and how you dress. And what you do, and how much money you have, and how much money you make, and then titles by your name, and the influence you have over people. Instead of saying that now, by the grace of God revealing this age to come, when there will be no distinction between people, when there'll be no divisions because of nationalities and color of skin, everyone will just be centered in this gratitude, this worship of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is the world that I want to reflect in my life. This is the attitude, not of power, but of power through weakness. The power of God in Christ as he hung upon that cross, as he was beaten, as he was mocked, as he was spit upon, and he didn't respond in kind because he knew he was in his Father's hands. How else could the early martyrs just be slaughtered and massacred by the wicked Roman Empire? And all they would have had to done is simply say, Jesus is a Lord. Instead of being such narrow-minded, stubborn people saying, Jesus is the Lord and he is the only one that we're to follow. And I want to reveal him not as a Lord in my life, but as the Lord in my life. And it cost them everything they had. And gave them everything that was real. What are we reflecting in our lives? The reality of this glorious cross that he purchased my life when he died upon that cross. I was there with him. He experienced the wrath of God on my behalf for my sins. They were paid in hell. When he resurrected, I resurrected in him. As he rose to newness of life, I now desire more than anything to reveal that newness of life. And we're going to see, and what Paul's saying is, in this in-between time, we can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own intelligence. We must have this resurrection power of the living Christ operating in our lives. And every time we take our eyes and our minds and our thoughts off of Christ, we've left that power. We've left that motivation. And we're just going through the motions. Well, that's the world. But we also have to deal with the flesh. And we have to deal with a real devil and demons. And you have that to look forward to. And you do. Because we get to deal with them if you're a child of God this morning. We get to deal with them not in our own strength and not in our own power, but in this mighty power of God that is towards everyone who believes. Let's stand.